Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
And today we're looking at the fact that God is interested in the material well-being of a community as well as in our spiritual well-being and our relationship with Him, and that those two things are part of the same thing for God. And we're looking at Mark 12 to do this. Susan really highlighted the faith of the widow. Jesus is debating in this passage with the leading theologians of his day, but he highlights a widow's faith. Jesus is talking to wealthy men, but he highlights the giving of a poor woman. Jesus is talking to people who refuse to acknowledge him as Lord, but he highlights a woman who worships God properly. And part of the point of this story is that Jesus is highlighting that a community's material well-being is part of how we worship God. And this really flows out of the understanding of Jesus as the King of God's people. Jesus is the King of Israel. There's a wrestle in Mark 12 between who Jesus is and who people think he is. And this really flows out from the fact that Jesus considers himself the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It flows out of Jesus' understanding of himself fulfilling what was in the Old Testament promises. And so part of the understanding that lies behind the Gospels is the understanding of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God had these wonderful laws that would see his people flourish. And I thought rather than working through the book of Deuteronomy for the next 3 or 4 hours, that I would tell you a story as you breathe a sigh of relief. I'd tell you a story that kind of captures a community of God's people that were living the way God called them to live as best as they could. So let's wind back a few thousand years. And a woman named Naomi and her husband Elimelech left where they lived. They lived in a town of Bethlehem. They left where they lived and they moved to another country because there were no opportunities for them in Israel. In a sense, there was a famine. We spoke last week about how famines meant that the economy would shut down in those regions that were agricultural. And so they left to find somewhere where they could live as a family. And they took their two sons with them. And their two sons ended up marrying two women from the local place, Orpah. It's spelt like Oprah, but the R is in a different place. And Ruth. It's funny how people still call children Ruth and Naomi, but you don't get any Elimelechs or Orpahs. Just something for you to think about. And so things didn't turn out so well for them when they moved either. Naomi's husband Elimelech and her two sons passed away. And for Naomi, this was a bit of a disaster, more than a disaster. She'd moved to find a new life, and that life collapsed. Her family, except for her daughters-in-law, died. So she decided to go back home to Bethlehem. And her daughters-in-law said, "We want to go with you." And she said, "No, no, no, you don't need to come. Stay with your people." And Orpah says, "Okay, I'll go back." And there's no criticism of Orpah in the text. She does the right thing. But Ruth says, "I'm going to go beyond and I'm going to go with you." And Ruth says one of the most beautiful lines in Scripture, one of the most loving things you hear one person say to another. She says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Ruth commits herself to Naomi's family and returns to Bethlehem with her. In Mark 12, we read what the two greatest commandments were, the ones that summed up all the law. And this is a great example of someone obeying both of those. She commits herself to worship God wholeheartedly, and she loves her neighbor in such a deep way. So when we get back to Bethlehem, the whole town is stirred up. Naomi was away for 10 years. She left with her family. She comes back with her daughter-in-law, and her husband and sons are gone. And after years away, something to note that's really important here, Naomi still has her property and her house. She's been gone for years, but no one's taken it. It hasn't been dispossessed or repossessed. Land was really important to them, and part of the material well-being of a community that God provided for was that people's land belonged to them for perpetuity. They needed to sell it. It would end up coming back to them after a period of time. And so Naomi's house was still there. But they need to eat as well. So Naomi sends Ruth out to glean. And gleaning is a funny word. But basically, the way God provided for the material well-being of a community was that those who had rich harvests, whose fields were going well, wouldn't take everything from the field. They wouldn't harvest all the corn, whatever it is that they were harvesting. They would leave some behind so that those who were not as wealthy would have enough to eat. So that's what Ruth does. She goes behind the harvesters, taking what they haven't taken so that she has something to eat, and Naomi as well. And it turns out that this particular farm belonged to a man named Boaz. We can tell he's rich. He has people working for him. He's not just there harvesting by himself. But Boaz obeys that law. He doesn't take everything that he could. He makes sure that there's enough left for the whole community to prosper. He obeys God, and he loves his neighbor. So Ruth ends up going home with so much food. Naomi's like, "What? Whose farm were you on?" And Ruth tells her about Boaz, and Naomi gets super excited now because Boaz is the guardian redeemer of Naomi's family. What a wonderful title. It's almost a little bit comic book. But basically, it means that he's responsible for the branch of the family that Naomi was in. So Naomi sets up Boaz and Ruth. It's a happy ending, except for a brief part where it looks like Ruth might end up marrying someone else. But Boaz and Ruth end up together, and they end up being the great-great-grandparents of King David. And when I was a kid, I thought that was the point of the story, is telling us a little bit about David. And you might be thinking, what does this story have to do with this passage? Partly I just love this story and I want any opportunity to tell it. There's so few stories as full of goodness in this one as this one. But also because it contextualizes how God's people are meant to live. How a community that follows God's laws looks like. How a community that is spiritually well off and materially well off functions so that everyone can worship God and everyone can live. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about heaven, but one of the things it helps us think about is that we'll both be spiritually well off and materially and physically well off in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. And this story for me is a little foretaste of what that might look like. And so we see in the book of Ruth that God's people are loving God. They're loving him and being a light to other nations. Ruth comes to know God. They're obeying what the second commandment calls us to. They're loving their neighbor. Three times in the story, we see economic justice done. Naomi's land and house were still hers when she returned home. Ruth and Naomi, although flat out broke and with no harvest of their own, are provided for. The people in that community who don't have enough to eat are actually given enough to eat because of how the community handles their wealth. And the third way is that Boaz redeems Naomi's family. Basically, the land that she has will still continue to be hers. So in a sense, this little community is what God envisages for his people. People worship him in the way Ruth does. People come to know him as God. Foreigners are welcomed. Wealth is shared. The vulnerable are cared for. It's not that the town of Bethlehem was a perfect community, but it was one where they were trying really hard to live in the way God called them to live. And so I tell you this story as kind of a summation of what a community that lived by the laws in the Old Testament looked like. And to help us understand Mark 12, it's not that Jesus references this story, but the background of what he's wrestling with the theologians and the teachers of this day comes from an understanding of what a godly community should look like. So when Jesus tells them the parable of the vineyard, they know that Jesus has told this story against them. Because they have not led the community towards one that is being spiritually well off and materially well off like the one Boaz and Ruth lived in. They failed the community because they have not led them to follow the laws God laid out for them. It's quite a word for religious leaders and pastors and people who've been to theological college like me. So it's a serious thing calling people to live the way God calls them to. And so then Jesus argues with them about taxes. But it's not an argument about taxes. I endorse paying your taxes. Taxes are a good thing. But Jesus is actually arguing with them about worship. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And what's God's? In fact, everything belongs to God and he's entitled to all of our worship. Megan spoke 3 weeks ago about how our generosity flows out of our gratitude to Jesus, our love for Jesus. Jesus is highlighting that we give to God what is God's, and in fact, our wholehearted obedience should be God's. All that we have is God's. So when he says give to God what is God's, we're called to give everything to God. And the widow is a great example of that. And then we get to the religious leader asking Jesus about the greatest commandment. And the obedience of those two commandments, which sum up all the law, should have led the leaders of God's people to be working towards a community like the one Ruth and Boaz and Naomi lived in. The books of law in the Old Testament are really important to understanding of Jesus because they're radical pictures of what human, spiritual, and material flourishing in community can look like. And so now we can see what Jesus is warning about when he talks about the teachers of the law in verses 38 through 40. Their background of understanding what the Old Testament was meant to lead them to was that they were meant to tend God's vineyard and not pillage it. Instead of protecting widows, which is a really clear command in the Old Testament, they devoured widows' houses. Jesus' argument in Mark 12 with these religious leaders really flows from an understanding of what they were called to be in the Old Testament. So Jesus tells a parable of the tenants who try and steal the vineyard. But with the widow, we have someone worshipping God in the way they were meant to do, unlike the religious leaders. Jesus reminds them that everything, including our full worship, should be given to God when he talks about money with the religious leaders and taxes. And the widow is worshipping with her whole heart. She gives everything she has to God. In fact, the widow goes beyond living out the law. She goes beyond the law to give everything she has. And so she's also then a critique of who Jesus has been arguing with. The passage about the widow kind of fits in a funny place in the narrative. Jesus is having an intense theological debate. He continues having an intense theological debate, but in between he draws attention to the widow because she's an example of what faithfulness to God looks like. She's in contrast to the religious leaders. And she also critiques what they're doing. Think about this line in verse 40. They devour widows' houses. And then he tells a story about a widow. Those two things are connected. And in verse 43, Jesus says, "She, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." All she had to live on. She's being really faithful with what she has. She's absolutely obeying and honoring God. But the fact that she gives everything she has to live on is a critique of the religious leaders who have devoured widows' houses. It's a critique of a community that does not look like the one that Ruth and Boaz and Naomi live in. It's a critique of communities where there are some people who have lots and there are some people who struggle to survive. We're living in a season of COVID-19 where many people are struggling as a result of the economic impacts, not just in Australia, but in overseas. People are struggling. They don't get to see family. They don't get to see friends. People have lost jobs. People have lost economy. In India, we've seen the mass migration of people who lost their jobs, probably permanently. And that has a huge flow and effect for people. I've read the stories of people from Nepal who have their day laborers and now they have no money coming in. So how do we think about a community wealth and living in a materially well way during this time? How do we pursue a community that looks less like one where widows struggle and more like one where Naomi and Ruth and Boaz live? I want to suggest in many ways that we already are. Again, thinking about how we worship Jesus together, I'm encouraged by how our church worships Jesus together. That's the first step to living in a community that is spiritually well off and materially well off and is working to create that for the community around us as well. We start by where our hearts are. We think about what Jesus means to us, about what God means to us. To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, the first greatest commandment. That's what the widow does. She is worshiping God wholeheartedly. She's committed to him in faith. And the next is to act like Boaz and the community do in making sure that wealth is shared, that what we have, we don't take everything that we might even be entitled to, but we're willing to share that with others in need. And it's not just about money. I spoke last week about how God's economy is bigger than money. And we see people like Laura and Jemima and Nick and Beth and Heidi and others who shared with us in singing. That's a gift God has given them, and they're sharing that with us. We see people who use a way to think about how God is and lead us in prayer like Daisy today and Bob last week. That's a wonderful way to share your gifts. People who are willing to think about how they read, like Angela and Glenn, and lead us in thinking about God's word, that's sharing their wealth. We think about people from church, maybe less at the moment, but who host people from church. It's really special to be invited to a meal with someone. It's a way to share the wealth of what you have in your house and encourage people. There are people who knit the prayer shawls that people use. I know that the people in this church who drive those who need to be driven to medical appointments, that's sharing their car and their time with people. There are those who cook for other people. There are people who use their time to pray for others. That's sharing the time you have so that people's needs are brought before God. So part of the question is, what gifts from God do you have that you can share with us, which isn't just about money? So God's economy is not just about money, but money is important, right? The widow does give 2 coins. And Boaz, in a sense, by making sure that he obeys the law and leaves harvest behind, that's a monetary thing. He could have gathered everything up and sold it all and been wealthier himself. But he doesn't do that. And money is important because it is often a functional idol in our life. I know people often say money can't make you happy. You may have said that to your children. But the truth is that studies have found that up to a certain point, money actually does make you happy. The point to where money covers your basic needs increases your happiness, tends to take stress off your relationships, it tends to take away some worries, tends to provide pleasure and security. And so because money can do all this for us, it can take the place of God. Jesus calls us to worship God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And money can end up taking that. We're going to look at the Beatitudes in a few weeks, and I'm looking forward to that. And one of the things that Jesus talks about there is that you can't serve 2 masters. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus could have chosen another example. He could have said you can't serve both God and power. You can't serve both God and lust. You can't serve both God and your own needs. But he says you cannot serve both God and money. Because money can have such a hold on us. And something to think about with money is that Jesus doesn't actually criticize those who give large gifts here. I used to have this thought, I think remembering from how I learned it in Sunday school, is that, and maybe it's just my own biases, I think of the people who are giving the large gifts as being a bit show-offy. Like, oh, look at this big bag of cash. Everyone, check out how much I'm putting in. But that's not actually what we see. And the Bible never criticizes private wealth. Boaz isn't criticized in the text for having a farm and employing people. What the Bible does speak about is how we use our money, how we acquire money, and our motivations regarding the money that we have, whether that's a lot or a little. And so those are good questions to pray about with God. How do we see our money? That's always a challenge for me. I always want to think, maybe I could have a little bit more if I gave a little bit less here, or picked up a side hustle, and try and think about what my motivations are with that. The widow has this beautiful thing where she thinks, what I have is God's, and she gives it back to God. There's a lot of ways to talk about money. Susan picked up a verse I had here. I've always thought that Paul's advice to the Corinthians is the OG, the original, and the best advice on this. He encourages them to excel in the grace of giving and to give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God is a cheerful giver. The widow doesn't give reluctantly. She gives so wholeheartedly because she gives everything that she has. And part of the context of this was that the whole community was meant to be like this, giving not under compulsion, so that the whole community was better off in a material way. And one of the things in that passage, a bit before the verse about giving, not giving reluctantly, is he encourages the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving. I think sometimes we feel like the time that we most experience God's grace is that when we feel like we've really stuffed up and we come before God and we seek forgiveness. And I think that's true. We do experience God's grace then. But we also experience God's grace when we actively do what he calls us to do. So if you're thinking, I want to experience God's grace, driving someone who needs to go to a medical appointment is a way to excel in the grace of giving. Knitting a prayer shawl, providing a meal, worshiping God wholeheartedly, and yes, giving your money. That is a way to experience the grace of God in your life. And the widow, what an experience of God's grace she must have had. Because I don't think this is the first time that she gave all that she had to live on. And I actually have a whole sermon that passed in Corinthians. I'm not going to preach it to you all now. And one of the things to think about is, how does my giving make me cheerful? Because I think we can get caught up in feeling, I just don't have as much. And that can be a real challenge. I understand. People have mortgages and rent to pay and utilities. You may have lost income, and it can be a challenge. And I think one of the points in that passage is people give out of what they have. Some people are able to make large gifts. Some people make smaller gifts. And God honors both of those. He particularly honors the widow because she gives everything that she has. So what makes you cheerful about our church? I'm thankful that Megan has given time to prepare and lead us in sermons and in thinking through how we follow God as a community. I'm thankful for how Susan helps the children in our community understand faith. And also has mothers groups when COVID-19 isn't preventing meeting, that blesses them in our community. I'm thankful for how Nick is able to share Jesus with teenagers. Those are really wonderful things that make me excited. I'm excited to think about that the church supports Kivuli and the leprosy mission and what the Swans do. And I'm sure I've missed a couple of other things, but that makes me happy to think about that my giving to Deep Creek Anglican supports our community hearing about Jesus, thinking about how we follow God in our lives, and blesses those around us. And I want to be part of that. So when I think about when I give, I think about that, and that makes me happy. So maybe something you can do this week is, what do I love about Deep Creek, and why do I want to support it? You know, I know that many of you already support Deep Creek generously, and I'm so thankful for that. As someone who kind of talks about this in parish council, we recognize that we have a generous church, and I'm thankful that each of you do think about how you give. I'd encourage you to, you know, maybe think about why that makes you cheerful. Think about the impact that your giving has and explore that. And so I think Mark 12, you know, we need to understand the Old Testament to kind of have a think about why Jesus is having this wrestle with people. And the story about Ruth kind of helps us understand what a community that loves God with all their heart and loves their neighbors themselves look like. People are provided for. People come to know God. And so when Jesus criticizes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, something to think about there is what criticisms might we face? What do we deal with between God and us about worshiping him? What attitudes do we have towards the money that we give? And we see the widow who is a wonderful example of faithful giving. She gives to God everything that we have. Ultimately, everything that we have comes from God. So thinking about how we use what God gives us to create a community that is both spiritually well off and materially well off is an important thing to do. Let me pray as I finish. Father, there's so much to think about in your Bible about material well-being as well as spiritual well-being. Help us first to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord, to grow in love for him and to experience his love for us. I pray that as we give, we would experience your grace. I'm thankful for Deep Creek and how we seek to be a community where people flourish both spiritually and materially. Help us to think more about that and help us to be cheerful in how what we give is growing your kingdom. Lift this up to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.